This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Like I said, we've reached the end of 2025. Can you believe it? Another year has come and gone, and we have seen lots of things. You know, this last year for us was quite a year. It was a year of transition. It was a year of new things. And so it just seems like God has done so much. You know, at the beginning of the year, we knew that we had been released from our church in Amarillo, and we just weren't sure where God was going to lead us. And so that period, you know, we talked about that not long after we came, but that period in the waiting, you know, where, you know, you're just not sure what is coming. You know, no one really likes to sit in a waiting room. If you do, I'm going to pray for you because there's just something not right going on. Y'all know what I mean. But we, then the Lord revealed to us that Odessa was our new home. And we've been here for the last 6 months. And it's hard to believe that it's almost 7 months now that we've been with our Restoration Church family. And man, we just absolutely love. We love what God has done in our church in the last 7 months, the progress that we've seen, the unity that God has brought to us, the excitement that's in the air. I love when I walk into a room and there's just excitement, you know? And that's how I'm kind of feeling as we walk into 2026. I'm feeling an excitement. Because I know that 2026 is going to be a year that is going to be for the books. You can write it down. And when we come to the end of 2026 next year, we're going to look back and say, wow, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. But as we enter into the final week of another year, you'll often see sale after sale of places trying to get as much out of the store as they possibly can. Because they know what is just on the horizon. Inventory day is coming. Now, I do realize that not every store does it at the end of the year, but you get the idea. One of my first years in Lubbock in ministry there, our ministry did inventory for a church or for a store as a fundraiser. And so on December 31st, as the doors closed on the mall, we were there in full force, ready to count. Little did I know what we were in for. I wasn't aware of what store we were doing this for until we met the manager who went to our church at the mall entrance. Then emblazoned on her shirt were the words that still strike fear into me, and they probably will until the Lord returns. Claire's. Y'all know. If you have a daughter or a granddaughter, you can only imagine the horror of doing an inventory for this store. And if you're not aware, they have earrings, necklaces, rings, trinkets, purses, lip gloss, makeup, headbands, bows, and that outnumber the grains of sand on the beaches of the world. I was mortified. Honestly, I thought we were going to be there forever. And I'm sitting here thinking, who needs to do inventory anyway, right? It's fine. We can just say we did it. It'll be fine. No big deal. But needless to say, every item was counted and recounted. All 1,322,000 items. That might be just a slight exaggeration. I'll let you decide. But I was reminded each time my beautiful daughter wanted to go into that store and look around of this horrific moment. Now, inventory might not be the funnest and most sought-after job out there, but it is an important part of the process for stores all across the globe. Without it, they wouldn't know where they stand. And such is true for our lives as well. From time to time, we need to take inventory of ourselves and our walks with the Lord. In Psalm 139, we find David in a vulnerable moment with God. And it comes out of a situation where evil people had accused David, claiming that he wasn't faithful. So as David is talking with the Lord, he gets a little bit riled up. He gets a little bit excited. Listen to what he says in Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22. He says, "Oh God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, kind of like I still hate Claire's. For your enemies are my enemies." I mean, he was fired up, right? He was ready to go. And that's some pretty strong feelings coming from these few verses. The psalmist hates, abhors, he shuns the enemies of God. But instead of directing himself to his adversaries, David raises up his voice to God. And he asks God to make or to take inventory in one of the most powerful prayers I believe we can pray as a believer. Verses 23 and 24 give us a look into this. It says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I've heard this called a dangerous prayer. One that you should not pray if you don't want to hear the answer, right? One that you don't pray if you don't want to change. But this is a sincere moment between David and God. And it's a moment that we should all have with God as well. And I can't think of a better time than at the end of the year, as we step into a new year, than to ask God and pray this prayer to the Lord. So for a few moments this morning, I want us to walk through these two simple yet powerful verses and kind of break them down just a little bit. The first thing we see that David prays is he says, "Know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart." That word "search" is intentional. If you've ever noticed that the words within Scripture are very much intentional, they're not here by accident because they are pointing us in a direction. David isn't asking God to take a quick glance. He's asking him to do a deep inspection. He's inviting God into the inner places, to the places no one else sees. The heart can be one of the trickiest of all the things that drives you. It can be very deceiving. It's powerful, but it can also be unpredictable. Scripture is very clear about this. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" In other words, left to itself, the heart will lie to you. It will justify what it wants. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done something and then you have to justify what you just did? That's what the heart likes to do. It will convince you that something feels right, even when it's clearly wrong. That's why Solomon in Proverbs gives us this warning in Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart above all else." Why? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Solomon gives us the answer. "For it determines the course of your life." Woo! That's pretty strong, isn't it? Everything flows from the heart. Our words. The Bible talks about that from the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. Our decisions, our reactions. Have you ever noticed that, you know, when you're really tired or you haven't had a lot of sleep and then something that normally wouldn't bother you real bad comes along and then it hits you in that moment and you just blow up? That's the overflow of your heart. Our direction. Jesus echoed this truth when he said in Matthew 15, in verses 18 and 19, he says, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. And the heart needs a Jesus check, right? Our actions are the fruit of this. Our actions are the fruit of the heart. The heart is the root of the issue. Charles Stanley says this about the heart. He says, our hearts will lie to us and our feelings are unreliable. Although they are a powerful part of who we are, we must realize that our emotions can lead us in devastating ways. Only God knows the human heart and how to redeem it. So when it is hurting or moving us in a destructive manner, we must turn to our Maker to help us. This is exactly what David is doing. Rather than acting up upon his emotion, he's asking God to examine his heart. If it were up to David, he'd probably go and slaughter them all. But he's asking God to reveal his motives, because from the heart comes action. Truth be told, you can have the right words, you can have the right behavior, and you can even have the right theology. Oh, is anybody listening this morning? And yet still have the wrong motive. Oh no, he did not just say that. Oh yes, I did. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, don't we know it? But the Lord looks at the heart. Others may applaud us, right? Oh, you're doing so good. Look at you on that platform. Isn't it amazing? You're so wonderful. But the Lord will inspect us. And if you're like most people, you've probably let your heart and that drive get the best of you at times. I know many times in my life, my motives haven't always been pure in doing something. What, pastor's not perfect? Listen, I know y'all thought I was, but I'm not. I'm kidding. I don't have any illusion that y'all thought I was perfect. My heart will tell me to say this or that in the heat of a situation, whether or not it's the right thing to do. I remember before starting my walk with the Lord, having moments like this where my heart got the best of me. My motives weren't pure. My heart led me down the wrong path, and I had one of those explosive moments I was talking about a minute ago. That person wouldn't be the person you see now. You wouldn't recognize that person. Think of it like a warning light on your dashboard. Now, be honest, how many of you drove here with a warning light on your dashboard? Casey. You can ignore it for a while. The car may keep running. But just because it hasn't broken down yet doesn't mean nothing's wrong under the hood. Eventually, what's hidden will catch up with you. Are you hearing me today? Eventually, what is hidden will catch up to you. That's why this prayer matters. When we make decisions based solely on our heart, without seeking the counsel of God, we can end up in serious trouble. But when we ask God to search our heart, we're inviting Him to lift the hood and deal with the warning lights and the issues before the breakdowns happen. I encourage you as we end the year to ask God to search your heart. Ask Him to reveal those things in your heart that are pulling you away from Him. And when God begins to search our hearts and reveal what's really driving us, it doesn't stop there. Because what lives in the heart eventually shows up in the mind. Our motives give birth to our thoughts. And if we're honest, once our heart is stirred, our thoughts usually aren't far behind, are they? Usually our mind is pretty well made up when the heart stirs us. David understood that. It's not just what we want that needs to be examined, but also what we dwell on. The quiet conversations we have with ourselves. The scenarios we play out in our minds. The fears that we rehearse over and over again. Because a heart isn't fully surrendered, that isn't fully surrendered, will often produce a mind filled with worry. That's why David doesn't stop with "know my heart." He says, he takes it a step further and prays, "know my anxious thoughts." The second part of verse 23 tells, he says, "test me and know my anxious thoughts." I appreciate that David doesn't pretend that these things aren't there. You know, he doesn't spiritualize them away or try to hide them behind, you know, a language of strong faith. He openly acknowledges that anxiety exists. And then, see, he doesn't just leave it there. And then he invites God right into the midst of it. Anyone in here a worst case scenario kind of person? You know, you start to think about an event coming up or things that are happening in your life, and it's like, boom, the worst is going to happen. Nuclear bomb's going to go off. I'm not going to make it. This is it. I'm done. You know, our anxieties and our fears and our troubles can sometimes get the best of us, can't they? Especially when we let them linger. Especially when we let them linger. Elsewhere in Psalms, we see that Scripture acknowledges this very real struggle. Psalm 94, verse 19, it says, "When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer." Again, the psalmist is acknowledging their doubts and their anxieties and their fears. And yet he says, your comfort, talking about the Lord, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. The psalmist was experiencing devious plots of evil from evil leaders and cried out to God for help. He knew that the judges were twisting the law to exploit the poor, and he was slipping into a deep and dangerous situation. His heart was anxious within him. But the Lord held him up, pulled him out, and gave him peace within. You know, before I got married to Jeanette, I used to have a fear that I would never get married. I'm being honest with you this morning. There were times that it would keep me awake at night. I had to pray through on many occasions and allow God to speak to my heart and calm that anxiety, to calm that anxiousness. And the truth is, we all have our versions of that story. For you, it might be the thought of losing someone, or it may be the thought of losing a job or not being able to provide for your family. Or maybe it's the fear of the unknown. You know, at the beginning of the year, I will be honest, I was a little anxious because I didn't know what was ahead. I didn't know what the path was going to look like. I just know that the Lord said, "Hey, it's time." But I was anxious. And I've struggled with that more times than I care to admit. But God has always been faithful and never let me down. And I always say, whenever you want us to go, Lord, we'll go. Before the Lord sent us here, I would think about how much we loved it in Amarillo. And, you know, our family was close and we grew up close to there, so it was a familiar setting. But I would think about getting sent to places like Coldwater, Kansas. Anybody know where Coldwater, Kansas is? I would have been surprised if somebody would have raised their hand. That little bustling community metropolis of 800 people is where I grew up until I was in fifth grade, before we moved to Texas. Although it does have a Dollar General now, I still have an aunt that lives there and a cousin and some cousins that live there. But I would think, Lord, what are we going to do without Walmart? I mean, seriously, that's where most of my paycheck goes, is Walmart. What about Starbucks? Coffee. It's not blood running through these veins. It's caffeine. Come on, somebody. I'm just being real. And silly as it may be, Our anxieties can sometimes overwhelm us. Thoughts such as this can keep you from moving in the direction that God wants you to move because you're scared or anxious. Our minds can take us places God never intended us to go. So I love how David asked God to see those anxieties within him. When he prays this prayer, when we pray this prayer, it's essentially turning those over to the Lord. And when we allow him access to our fears, even though he already knows they're there, we give him full authority to take care of them. Because when we bring our anxieties into the light, they lose their power. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. The Lord can handle any problem or difficulty we could ever face. He is committed to helping us along the way. Regardless of our concern and worry, God wants us to bring it to him. I love the little word wealth footnote in my Bible. It says, such worry is unnecessary because the Father's love provides for both our daily needs and our special needs. Hallelujah. Matthew 6 tackles this subject head on. Matthew 6 verses 25 through 34. We're going to read a good little portion of scripture, but I want you to hear it this morning. It says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? However, I am thankful for food and clothing. Amen. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They won't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God. This verse right here. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Woo! Worry doesn't change outcomes. All it does is drain strength, drain your strength. That's why Scripture so often repeats the phrase, do not fear. Do not worry. Not because those things won't come, not because anxieties won't happen, but because it doesn't have to stay. Psalm 53 verse, or 56 verse 3 says, but when I am afraid, what does it say we should do? I will put my trust in you. We sang about it this morning. I trust in God, my Savior. That is exactly what we're talking about this morning. Fear may knock on the door, but trust decides whether it comes in. When David asks God to know his anxious thoughts, he's surrendering control. We talked about that a few weeks ago, if you remember. He's saying, God, I don't want my fears to lead me. I want you to lead me. Taking inventory of our anxious thoughts isn't denying them. Instead, it's deciding who gets authority over them. And when we give God access to our fears, we discover something powerful, that he is more committed to our peace than we are. So today, maybe the inventory question is simple. What thoughts have been living rent-free in your mind that God is asking you to hand over? What are you allowing to live rent-free in your mind that you haven't handed over to God? What worries, what anxieties, what fears? Take an inventory right now. You know, when we allow God to search our anxious thoughts, something else interesting happens. As the noise quiets and the fears lose their grip, we're able to see more clearly. And because anxiety doesn't just affect how we feel, it affects how we respond. What we fear often shapes what we do, and sometimes, if we're honest, our anxious thoughts can lead us into actions and attitudes or patterns that don't honor God. That's why David doesn't stop with his thoughts. Once the heart has been searched and the mind has been surrendered, David prays one more courageous request. He says, "Know my offenses." Verse 24 says, "Point out anything in me that offends you." My. It's getting deep in here. This is probably one that we don't like to inventory often. Most of us don't mind asking God to calm our fears or help us through our emotions and sort through those things. But when it comes to asking him to point out what's wrong in us, to point out our blind spots or our patterns or our sin, that's when things get a little uncomfortable. If you're like me, you don't like to admit your failures or your shortcomings. And sometimes we can even become blinded to them. Some offenses are obvious. Others are subtle. They may be small habits we've justified over time or attitudes we've learned to live with, words we can speak too quickly. You know, when you become known as that person in the church, well, that's just how they are. That's just so-and-so. Maybe you need to take inventory of your life. Because usually that's associated with kind of a negative thing. Well, that's just how they talk. That's just how they act. Or maybe it can be a deeper issue, such as pride or greed or lust or materialism or gluttony or gossip or a critical spirit or simply obeying what God has asked or simply disobeying what God has asked you to do. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all fall short of the glory of God. So there are all moments when we have offenses against the Lord. And so it's an important task for us to remember would be to ask God to know our offenses or reveal them to us. Psalm 19 verse 12 says, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart?" And he says, "Cleanse me from these hidden faults." Again, David is taking an inventory of the sins lurking around that are unknown to him. Listen, sometimes we get tunnel vision as we are going about our daily lives. And we don't notice the hidden faults. But I want you to understand something. You notice that phrase, hidden faults, not that it was hidden from God, but that it was hidden from us. And I know sometimes I react to things and do things without thinking about what I'm doing or saying. It's human nature to coast through the daily grind. We all have blind spots. We're going to go back to a car. You can be an experienced, careful driver and still miss what's right beside you. There are blind spots in your mirrors, and there are blind spots when you're driving. Now, things have gotten a little better. If you have a newer car, you have that little blind spot monitor that comes on and tells you there's somebody beside you. But if you don't have them, that's why those blind spots are dangerous. Not because you're reckless, but because you don't see what's there. Sin and offenses work the same way in our lives. Lamentations 3 verse 40 says, "Instead, let us test and examine our ways and let us turn back to the Lord." That's what we're doing this morning. That's why we're taking an inventory this morning. God doesn't reveal offenses to embarrass us or expose us publicly. He reveals them because he loves us too much to leave us where we are. And when he points something out, it's always with an invitation to repentance. It's an opportunity to turn around and walk in a new direction. That's why Hebrews 12:1 tells us to let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Some things aren't destroying us outright, but they are slowing us down. Taking inventory of our offenses isn't about living in guilt. It's about living in freedom. When we invite God to point out what offends him, we position ourselves for the final part of David's prayer. Because once God reveals what needs to change, he never leaves us without direction. Which is why in the end of this prayer, David says, "Lead me. Lead me." He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." It all comes down to this. As we take inventory and ask God to look inside us, we're taking a step and asking God to lead us. As he reveals these different areas, as we repent, as we turn from them and follow his path to righteousness. You've probably heard the phrase, and it's quite popular. It says that his ways are higher than our ways. I realize that I like to think that my ways are the best ways sometimes. You can just ask Jeanette. And sometimes I get it in my mind that it has to be done my way or it won't get done right. Anybody else like that? Thank you for your honesty. But trust me, I know that I'm not the only one who has those thoughts. And I also know that I'm not always right. In my life, I've done my best to take the reins or to keep the reins many times. But listen, the phrase "his ways are higher" is true today. His path leads us to everlasting life. My path, if following fleshly desires, leads to destruction. But listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 55, you see, you didn't know that was actually a biblical statement. He says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, you didn't know you knew a biblical phrase. It's not just something we say, it's truth. Straight from Scripture. Left to our own desires, our path often leads to frustration, regret, and eventually destruction. But God's path leads to life. Remember, we talked about life last week, that everlasting life. That's why David confidently says in another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 23, he says, "The steps of a good and righteous man are directed and established by the Lord, and he delights in his way and blesses his path." He will lead if we will but follow. Notice the word "steps." God rarely gives us the whole map. He gives us the next steps. I would imagine that if God would have given you the whole picture when you first gave your life to the Lord or when you first started doing something, it would have scared you and be like, I ain't doing that. Forget it. But when we take that step, just that step, that next step, and when we follow, he establishes our path as we go. In John, Jesus reminds us what it means to follow him. In John 10, 27, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Leading requires listening. And following requires trust. When David prays, "Lead me along the path of everlasting life," he's saying, "God, I don't just want you to point out what's wrong. I want you to show me what's right. I don't want just correction. I want direction." I didn't realize that rhymed. That's pretty good. Sorry, squirrel. And here's the encouragement for us today. God will always lead those who are willing to follow. When we allow him to search us and he reveals what needs to change, And when he takes control of the direction of our lives, we discover that his path doesn't lead us astray. It leads us to life. The Bible even says life abundantly. So as we bring this to a close this morning and we stand on the edge of another year, this moment matters more than we realize. Every year has a way of adding things to our life. You know, some good, some heavy, some we don't even notice we picked up along the way. It could be attitudes or habits or fears or even old wounds that we've picked up and carried. Or distractions that we've picked up and carried along the way. And if we're not intentional, we carry all of it straight into the next season. Stores just like Claire's don't do inventory because they enjoy it. They do it because they refuse to start a new year unaware of what's actually on their shelves. And in the same way, God invites us, before we rush into new goals, you know, this is the popular time of year where you set goals for yourself. You make those New Year's resolutions, and you make those new prayers for the new year and new plans. But before we do that, he invites us to pause and let him take inventory of us. Before the calendar changes. Before the resolutions are written. Before we ask God to bless the next season. David teaches us to pray, "Search me." Not so we can live in regret over the past year, but so we don't repeat it. Not to dwell on what went wrong, but to free us to walk into what's next. Not to be stuck looking backward, but to rightly position ourselves to move forward. A new year doesn't automatically mean new direction, but a surrendered heart does. And the beautiful thing is this: when God searches us, when he calms our fears, when he reveals what needs to change and leads us forward, he never leads us empty-handed or unsure-footed. He leads us toward that life that we talked about last week. So as 1 year closes and another year begins, maybe the most important prayer we can pray isn't, "God, do something new," but rather, "God, make me new. Search me. Know me. Lead me." And if we'll let him do that work now, we won't just step into a new year. We'll step into it aligned and ready for everything God has prepared ahead. As a church, as a family, and as an individual. Like I already said, I believe 2026 is going to be a year that we're going to look back on and say, "Wow, look at what the Lord has done." But it doesn't start with that. It doesn't start with December 2026. It starts right now, December 28th, 2025. Search me. Know me. Lead me.